Okay, the Bible begins with Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 was the start of time, right? Before Genesis 1:1, did God exist?
Yes.
After we get to the end of Revelation, is God going to exist?
Yes.
How much do we read in the Bible about God's activities that occurred before Genesis 1:1? We can agree and just say very little, right? How much do we read of God's activities after the end of Revelation? Well, more than beginning of Genesis 1:1, but yeah, in eternity to come, we get descriptions, but kind of general and maybe even a little bit vague, right? But the Bible between Genesis and Revelation is what then? The Bible is is God's word regarding His interaction with this creation. It is not necessarily God's word with regard to all that God ever did and ever will do. Right? Primarily, God's word regarding His interaction with this creation. That is, the Bible begins with the creation of this heavens and this earth. And it ends with the destruction of this heavens and this earth. And what is said at the end? Behold, what does He say? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Right? So that gives the boundaries of the Bible, pretty much. From the creation of this heaven and the earth unto its destruction and the creation of the next heaven and earth. And that's the boundaries of it. Now, this may be a little bit philosophical and maybe eye-opening to some people. Some people might be like, whoa, okay? Because they may think, well, wait a minute, I thought this creation was special. And you're telling me it may be just one of some long string of creations. I mean, maybe in another creation, you know, the Lord comes down to die for them too in a better way. Or does He? Does He or does he not? Why? Why? Tell, give me a scripture that says He doesn't. Right. And then when He says in Revelation, He says, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Right? So, even though we don't know what God's plans are for after this creation, we know it was for this creation that the Lord came to die. And this was not an event that's going to be repeated over and over again. This is an event that will never be repeated. Right? Now, we're back to feeling special again, okay? Alright, so we've got the boundaries, right? The boundaries are the beginning of this creation to the beginning of the next creation. Alright. So what does the Bible have in it then? Well, at the beginning of the Bible, you have a scene in paradise. Paradise of the Garden of Eden. That paradise was quickly lost at the account of man. So the beginning of the Bible, if you had to say it in two words, is paradise lost. If you had to sum up the end of the Bible, it would be paradise regained and then some. Okay? So if you were to draw a graph, the graph would look like a fish hook. In other words, it was not merely that the Lord put back paradise to the way it was with Adam. He put it back and then much more. Right? Let's think of some instances as to how new paradise will be put back better than old paradise was. Where was Adam's citizenship before the fall? On earth. Where is our citizenship? In heaven. Which do you think is superior? Right? You see the contrast, right? Yes, it's paradise regained, but it's paradise regained and then some. Okay? Well, after that, we have in Genesis some stuff at the beginning. Well, sorry to say stuff. This is the Word of God. This is bucket week. You have to understand me a little bit here, okay? Some things at the beginning, right? Up until the call of Abraham, and that's when God starts dealing with a certain people, and that Abraham, Isaac, and eventually becomes Israel. You come to the New Testament, we have the church, we have some end times things, and then we have the end. Alright, let's put it into a little picture form here. Now, I'm going to try and do this. I'm not good with a computer. I'm not good with this computer. Alright. Now, this is weird. See, you don't know what I'm doing. I cannot see this on my screen right now. Okay, this is... I have to now look up here to do my work. So let's zoom this in a little bit. All right, there we go. And now, rats. Now, how do I work this? Uh-oh. All right, there we go. All right. So this is sort of the Bible, isn't it? I mean, is this the Bible? It's. Sorry about the cursor. I don't know how to get rid of that. All right. It begins, and there are beginning times things. They go up to chapter what? Well, when does God call Abraham? 12. So we'll call this what? What comes before 12? You're in the front row now. You got to be in here. What comes before chapter 12? Chapter
11.
There we go. See, being up front's not so bad. We give you slow pitch. It's all right. All right. So we have beginning times things, Israel, the cross, the church, ending time things. There's the Bible. Not too complicated yet, right? It's not too bad. All right, let's see if we can list then some of the things in these columns. So we're going to write into these columns right on the screen. Maybe.
Wow.
Let me pick this one. Boy, I better be able to see where this paper is.
Can't you type in the computer?
All right. I will write lightly on here. Actually, let me...
Are you sure it won't bleed through the paper?
I thought about that. I mean, I didn't think for very long. Let me double up. I'm afraid it's not. I thought of it. The typing is not going to work. All right. Oh, no, we need more paper. We need our ending time space here. So. All right. This is double strength now. Mm-hmm. Isn't that nice? All right. So, with that, let me, wait a minute. Where did my cursor go? See, you don't know what's going on here, but see, now I have my notes here on this screen while it's projecting this on the other screen. So the screens are side by side and the mouse moves back and forth from them. All right. So the beginning time things, what do we have?
What if you just project your notes up there?
All right. We have... creation of heavens and earth. And at the end we have
new heavens and earth. Okay? Not too bad. Everything looks nice and symmetric so far. All right. Next thing that happens, I mean, we're talking next thing that I have on this list. Bride for Adam, the first man. We have a bride for second, oh no, I'm sorry, for the last Adam. So bride for the first Adam, bride for the last, the Lord Jesus is called the last Adam. So that's one of his names. Okay. After that, what happens? Enter serpent. What happens at the end of Revelation? Yeah, now listen, in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 10, Revelation 22 and 10, it specifically is talking about the banishment, not merely of Satan, which is correct, but specifically calling him the serpent. The serpent is, so exit serpent. Here's, we have, we already said this one, Paradise Lost. Paradise Regained. Okay. When the fall came, what happened to the earth?
It was cursed.
Cursed. And what about in Revelation? What does it say? No more curse. Where is that found, by the way?
Revelation 21.
Let's see. 22:3. They are banished from the tree of life. New Revelation. Bidden to eat of tree of life. Pretty interesting. Then what happens? We have this is out of order, so let me just do this. We have earth flooded with water. Earth flooded with water. What happens in the end times things? What? Earth, wind, and fire, did you say? Okay. Earth flooded again, this time with fire. Now, where do you find this, by the way? This idea that just like the earth was flooded with water, so shall it be flooded with fire.
2 Peter
3. Very good. All right. Well, then, after the flood, we have one language turns into many. Where did that happen?
Babel. Tower of Babel, one language was divided into many. Well, what happens during the end times? Now, this one's kind of tricky, because you already have to turn all the way to Zephaniah to get it. It's like Zephaniah 3... What is it? I have it down here. Zephaniah 3:9. That's the good Sunday school verse. Zephaniah 3:9. That basically talks about in the last times when God will make of all peoples one language. So we'll put many languages become one. Zephaniah 3:9, that good Sunday school verse we all learned. Some of the people that are kind of new around here, they're like, wow, they learned Zephaniah 3:9? Whoa. Alright. Well, now, what else? The answer is, I don't know what else. What? Lion, goes of lion and lamb. Okay? Now, this is good. This is my point. I have a feeling you will come up with more things for this. I mean, this is like a starter kit here. Okay? You'll probably, by tomorrow, you'll have this thing filled out with more things than I ever thought of. Okay? But so far, anyway, you have certain beginning times things and certain end times things. And you notice, of course, there's a symmetry in them. And you notice, of course, that there is an opposite effect. In other words, what happened wrong at the start is now put right at the end. Right? They're opposites. To what do we attribute all of this success? What?
One author?
Oh, no. Not to what do we attribute the unity that we see there. How does God accomplish all of this putting right what man put wrong? Yeah, it's on the board. It's the thing that lies right in the middle here. It's the Lord Jesus' work when he went to the cross. I mean, that was the linchpin of all of this happening. And it makes sense that the cross is going to be right in the middle of the whole picture. Okay? All right. I'm not going to go on more with beginning time things and end time things. I'd like to go now to the middle ones. Now we have Israel and we have the church. So, what does that mean? More paper. Very good. All right, let's see how we're doing here. Whoa! Not bad at all. All right. Wait a minute. Why am I doing this? I wonder how many times you can stick one of these post-it notes. Can you, hold this real quick? Alright, now let's go ahead and put that off on the side.
I'm going to hang it about half the time.
Yeah, you can,
in the wall.
Let's just put this one over here. Okay. So this is our beginning times thing. So let's do the same thing over here. I'll need help again. Okay.
Now, we've got the beginning times things, the end times things. Now let's look a little bit at Israel and the church and see what we can do there. All right. You have this group called Israel. You have Israel starting as a nation. When did they start as a nation? Out of Egypt. Now, where exactly out of Egypt? I think the question came up, when do you call a big group of people a nation? I mean, what really defines it? And these are hard questions, at least for me. So sometime around their coming out of Egypt and so on to be their own people and everything, well, somewhere around there we'll call them a nation. When Israel started as a nation, who is the person who God used to bring about this birth of a nation? Moses. Moses is going to be the person that God is going to use. And who will God use to bring about the church? Just don't say Peter. No, because that's, you might follow that line of thinking. I'm talking about, I'm not going to ask this question. The Lord. Okay? What Moses did for Israel, what Moses did for Israel, it's the Lord doing for the church. Moses, before Israel became a nation, Moses came on the scene. And before the church had its inception, who came on the scene but the Lord himself, right? So let's think about this. Moses and the Lord, let's think about them for a little bit. When Moses was born, what was happening? What wicked thing was going on at the time when Moses was born? Persecution? What particularly? The babies were being killed. The male babies were being killed at the time of Moses being born. So Moses should have been killed in one sense if that plan were carried out. When the Lord came on the scene, what was going on? Babies were being killed with the hope of, in the mind of some, of getting rid of him. So let's put that down at the start. This is not under beginning times things. This is under Israel. You got the idea. Moses born, babies killed, the time of the church, this is before the start, of course, the start didn't happen until Acts chapter 2, we have the Lord born, Lord Jesus born, and babies in Bethlehem, that is, killed. I mean, it is interesting, isn't it? I mean, how often did you have mass executions of babies in hopes of getting rid of, for certain cause and effect, recorded in the Bible? I mean, this is not mass killings of people. That happened now and again in the Bible, too. But leaving the adults alone and mass killings of babies only. Maybe the only two times. Right? And lo and behold, they're both at this, at these junctures. All right. Moses then, of course, grows. And for a long time, Moses did not have a public ministry. Right? Moses was being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses is in the wilderness 40 years.
finally Moses begins his, we'll call it public ministry, for lack of a better thing to call it, because the Lord had a public ministry. So, and he does some miracles for Pharaoh, but these are not miracles that are done for all of the land to see. Those are just done for Pharaoh to see. Then he does miracles for the whole land to see, and these are called what? Plagues. 1 through 10, right? What is plague number 1?
Water
turned to blood. So they have this, Moses has this period of silence.
Period of silence. And then you have first sign. And understand, this is the sign that's given to the nation publicly, not the first sign given privately to Pharaoh. First sign as Nile turned to blood. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know where we're going with this, right? Oh, that's cool looking. Uh-oh. Oh, wait a minute. No, hold on. Oh, there we go. All right. Okay. So, non-public life. That's the same. I mean, I'm just saying period of silence in the sense of, it's not that the Bible is silent as to what Moses was doing those years. It's just that Moses was not out there in the forefront. He was not out there in the public doing things. He was being trained until age 40. From 40 to 80, he's out in the wilderness. And then at the ripe young age of 80, he goes out into being a public scene. So he has a non-public life. And then at age 30, the Lord Jesus begins his public ministry. And what is his first sign? Water into wine. Now, you see the symmetry, but it's not quite exactly symmetric, right? The first one's the opposite of the next one. I mean, you can turn water into blood, that's judgment. You turn water into wine, that's grace, right? So, the Lord is coming with a very different ministry than Moses is coming with, right? What's Moses coming with? What's, if you gave one word to the ministry of Moses, what would that word be?
Law.
And John 1 gives him that, right? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it's evidenced in just in their first miracles that they did as public miracles. This is all leading up to the start of the church. See, all of these things are leading up to the start of Israel as a nation. They're still in Egypt. They're not out yet. This is leading up to it. This is all leading up to the start of the church, which is going to be Acts chapter 2. So let's go ahead to the start. All right? So finally, Israel comes out of Egypt now. There are people of their own. And, some interesting things happen. The law is given at Sinai. Mount Sinai. The location of the establishment of what will be their governing policy. Contrast that with what?
Sermon on the Mount.
How about Galatians? Let me rephrase the question, because these are interesting, because the moral principles given at the Sermon on the Mount, I very much see where you're going with that. And that maybe deserves to be in there. I don't have it in there. So, according to Galatians, what's going to stand opposed to Sinai?
just to make sure I cover my bets here. Nobody is more clever than I am here. We can't have that. What?
Zion,
right? Isn't that, or am I wrong on that?
Isn't that in Hebrews?
Maybe it's in Hebrews too. All right, according to somewhere there in the New Testament. All right, this one was thrown at the end, okay? Jabe was throwing that one in. I was showing him this, and I'm like, Jabe, look what I did with stuff I stole from you, all right? I put it together like this. And he's like, yeah, maybe you'll get Sinai and Zion in there. And I was like, oh, okay. All right. Okay, and then of course the establishment of law versus a system of nice and loud, there we are, grace.
Okay.
Well, all right. The law is given now. Israel's out of the land. They have their law. What's the first thing they did upon receiving the law, or even before? They broke it. Very good. And upon breaking the law, what did God do?
Judge.
What was the judgment? They died. Who? Okay. How many are we talking about? No, yeah, we're not at that rebellion yet. How many? Wow. 3,000 slain. Right at the giving of the law, bang, we've got 3,000 slain. Now, the start of the church. What happens on the first day? Bang, start of the church. Yeah. 3,000 saved. I like being on this side of Calvary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Well, now I'm going to draw a line, because we're going to now depart from talking so much about the historical steps to discussing now about the ongoing life in Israel versus the ongoing life in the church. So what's life like in Israel? Ongoing life throughout the Old Testament. What's life like? Yes. It was music. Yes. Okay. Well, let's see. We talked about this a little bit in discussing John 4. Let's write them down. We have things like physical sacrifices. Right? Certain physical clothing. Certain physical buildings. Buildings like the tabernacle and the temple. We have a physical place of worship. And that is where?
Jerusalem.
And other things. Right? We just better not try and end on this. Alright, in the church, what do we have? In physical sacrifices, we have spiritual sacrifices. Now, where do we get this? Give me a few places we get this spiritual sacrifices in the New Testament.
Romans 12:1.
We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable act of worship.
It's a sacrifice to God, right? When we lay down our life for the Lord, for His use. What else? 1 Peter 2:5. Is this you also? Is that the verse? You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to offer up a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Okay? Give me a third one.
Hebrews 13:15.
Go ahead.
Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name.
All right, so we have the speaking forth truth about God that is worshipful. It's a sacrifice. Hebrews says it is. Spiritual sacrifice. We have 1 Peter 2. We have Romans 12, just for starters. Okay? Clothing. We have spiritual clothing. And this is not seen clearly in some verses in our English language. But a lot of these verses that use the phrase "put on," it's a lot of the cases it's used, it's literally saying you are to clothe yourself with. And the things that we put on, let's hope they're not talking about our physical clothing, because they're invisible. Yeah. I mean, imagine that, you know. The king's new clothes, you know. I'm wearing mercy. My garments of righteousness and salvation, you know. Walking around in them only. No. Spiritual clothing. A spiritual house, right? That's the same verse that was already read. As living stones, you're being built up into a spiritual house. Place of worship is now two or three. Sorry, why I just started going to writing in small print, I have no idea. Gathered together. In his name. In other words, not in a location. This idea of two or three gathered together in his name is opposed to saying gathered together at a specific location. At Jerusalem. At Samaria. At Gilgal. I don't know, I threw that in there for some reason. No, it's two or three gathered together not by location, but rather by purpose in his name. All right. Well, do you think that we're done? No, I don't want it to end either. But what do we see here? We see the start of really a much longer list, right? I mean, there are lots and lots of comparisons that we can make here. Now, so we have beginning time things, Israel, the cross in the middle. We have the church, ending time things. And we may run into some danger by looking at this picture this way. And the danger we might look into, what we might be guilty of, is this. That the way it appears is that the church has now become the replacement Israel. Now, I never said that, did I? I'm merely saying that the church is like a mirror image of Israel, just turned a different way. Turned upside down almost, right? A little bit opposite. So I am saying that the church has a reflective quality with Israel, but I'm not saying the church has replaced Israel. Why?
Because we haven't.
What?
Because we haven't said it.
No, I mean, why? No, what did we not include in these ending time things? What's going to be going on in these ending time things? Right, the tribulation and the millennium, both of which Israel plays a prominent role. Right?
God comes back, his focus then returns to Israel. So just to be careful that we don't get this wrong in our thinking and so on. Okay, so I showed this to Jabe because I was all happy. Now, certain of these things I've heard him say. So I'm now, not all laid out like this, but I have heard him say 3,000 slain here, 3,000 saved there, and it starts, oh, wow, okay, there's something, okay. So I'm like, oh, wow, look, James, this is what you told me, and I'm giving it back to you. So, in a different format and things like that. So this is like late last night. He's like, well, you might give them for a little bit of homework and not to do here. This is just for your own thoughts. He says, you have 1, 2, 3, 4 here, right? Now, I've arranged them in what kind of a pattern?
ABBA.
And that's how it's most clearly seen. He says, now, you might also look at some 1 and 3 comparisons and some 2 and 4 comparisons. Now, this may be a little harder, but anyway, this is something he suggested. And anyway, I offer that to you, for instance. They don't seem to be as strong of interesting things there, but anyway, so I thought I'd
can you build an example?
Well, yeah. For like 2 and 4, in here in Israel, you have this giving of the tabernacle with all the furniture and all these things in there. And when you start talking about heaven now over in 4, you have all the items of the tabernacle this time in heaven. So that's kind of interesting. But you can't get nearly so far as you can the way this is. He's just saying it might be some additional interesting things to look at. For 1 and 3, Genesis begins with this record of the genealogy of man, basically. How man basically began and been populated on the earth. And by Genesis 5, I think it is, you're getting all these names of sons and sons and so on. And how does then you come to the 3 here? How does Matthew begin? It's the genealogy, anyway. So there are a few of these, but anyway, I leave it to you. If you want to go and find gold there, gold in them there hills, that's up to you. But anyway, let's see. Okay. The
I guess my question is in my mind. We can try to draw parallels on a lot of things, but how do we know when we're forcing it? Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we may, I may not have the best answer, but what I found is something that I see that I think is an interesting comparison. I will usually study more around it, and I will usually find that it is either solidified and I'm strengthened in my belief that there's something there, or further study will tend to erode it and make me think maybe it's not there. So we got to get some ideas from somewhere. So we think uncritically for a moment, and we go out and we start catching all kinds of ideas. And then now that we've got a list of wild ideas, then we start to hone them down and think, okay, as I study this more, do I become more convinced that there's something there? Or does more study lead me to be less convinced there's something there? I found that. That's not a rule that works everywhere, but it helps maybe, yeah. Anyway, now, what is the benefit of this? Well, there are a few things. It keeps things in your memory, right? If you can't remember where one thing was on one side, you can remember on the other side and it reminds you. But that's not bad. you begin to understand, for instance, the centrality of the cross in God's dealings. Right? I mean, it has to be the center of God's workings. You begin to also understand something of the cohesion of the Bible. Now, the Bible is an amazing book, and when I was little, people told me that the Bible had some 36 to 40 authors and was written over 1,500 to 1,600 years on three different continents. And I was like, well, when I was a little kid and I heard that, I was like, oh, that's cool. I remembered the numbers. When I was a little older, someone gave those numbers out and said, that's why we know the Bible's inspired. And I was like, so what? I mean, what? I don't, you know, it didn't make any sense to me until I thought about it a little bit longer. False religions who have a holy book, most of the time, their holy book is written by one person. Right? The book, the Quran, was not written by Muhammad, but people got together to recreate what they believe Muhammad says. So it's still one person in that sense. And if you wanted to start a false religion, you might very well want to write a holy book, right? I mean, it's a nice thing to have with a false religion. Because when the false religions line up and you're up there, you don't want to be caught without a holy book. I mean, come on, you're looking around, everybody's got their holy book with them. You got to have one, right? So you're going to start a false religion, you got to have a holy book. That's part of the game. So you want to write one. How are you going to write it? Well, what do you mean? You just write it. You sit down, you take time out, and you write it. Imagine if you were going to start your false religion and you only wrote the first three chapters of your holy book. And you said, don't worry, in 75 years someone's going to come along, they're not even born yet, and they're going to write another chapter of it. And then nothing's going to be written for 500 years. Now I want you to think about 500 years in eras of history. Nations are falling. Nations are rising. Generation after generation. The Civil War was only 150 years ago. This is 500 years of passage of time. And someone's going to come up and start writing more of it. Who's it going to be? You can't even identify, if you were starting a false religion, you can't even identify what nation this person's going to come from. Because it may very well be a nation that's not in existence yet. I mean, that's remarkable, right? And for a few fishermen to have gotten together and pulled this off. And to write books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was a physician, but for some fishermen and the like, tax collector and so, for these people to get together and to write a book who people reading thousands of years later will read of a character in that book and read it to understand that this person lives. They say that that is one of the most remarkable things about writing, if you can do it. And extremely few people can. And to say that not only a few fishermen pulled off writing books like this, but when they wrote them, they actually fit in a cohesive way with the rest of the Bible. In a way now, and what's even more remarkable than that they were able to match what the Old Testament said, but that the Old Testament was left unfinished. In other words, you read the Old Testament and you can tell that the end of the story hasn't been told. In other words, it's one thing if a person wrote a book, it had a beginning, a middle, a climax, and an end, and everything was consummation of all things, and boom, it all ended, and then they write a sequel. This is not a sequel. This is a book that clearly did not end. there are all these cords and ropes going in the Old Testament that just get cut off. They are not wrapped up on the other side. And prophecies of Israel's future days in the millennium that haven't been wrapped up, haven't been completed. And that book remained incomplete through those centuries. And then it was made complete with the life of the Lord Jesus and the things that followed. Who could pull it off? So when I was a young person, they said, that's how we know the Bible is inspired. I was like... But more and more thinking, you start to realize what an awesome thing it was. All right. It is... what time? 9:34. All right. We bring it close to this meeting, and then what?
You go to bed.
That you run wild for 3 hours? Is that, I don't know. Question and answer? What do you want to do? What? Oh. Yeah, no, you're definitely, you can do that. That's no problem. All right, first of all, let's close in prayer and then we'll have a little chat, okay? Father, we thank you for your word as it's laid out. And these things that we saw, we delight in them, and yet we really know that we're just scratching the surface of the hidden gems you have in your word. We admit that these are the obvious ones on the surface, but... We know that there's a lot more, and we're missing it. And maybe if we would delve in more, we would see more. But we thank you for it. We thank you that we understand that your word could not have been put together by human hands. The lack of central control over the authorship is astounding to us. You had to be overriding and overseeing the generations of history to bring about people to do this at the right time. We thank you for these things, and we pray these would be an encouragement to us as we study this treasure called the Bible. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.